I know the world seems crazy right now, and for the people of faith, it just seems outlandish, a lot of what we're seeing. We're seeing frightening stuff in our own land, violence that we haven't seen in a long time, hatred that seems to be boiling over, and it seems like a very dark time in our land. But I grew up in a time that was at least, at best, could be called tumultuous. I was a child in a time that we've kind of forgotten how crazy this country had once been and how deep the pain. I am a child of the 60s, a youth of the 70s, and I lived during a time when people's hatred for other people based solely upon the color of their skin was right in our face. And it was an ugliness that we didn't want to deal with, we didn't want to acknowledge, we didn't want to accept. And it was a painful time. Even going back now, this many years later, if you go back and watch some of the news reels, the outright violence and fear and anger overwhelms us. And if that wasn't enough, quickly to follow was the Vietnam conflict and its protests, with young people across this land. And I always get amazed at kids and people in general. They wanted to be different, like 20,000 others who were just different. But they had come to a conclusion, and they believed that the Vietnam conflict was wrong. And they stood out in the streets, and they demanded to be heard. And in many cases, they wanted the establishment to fall. They wanted the man to pay a price. And the thing about it is, and if you lived during the decade, you know that the man pushed back, sometimes very hard. And it was a painful thing to see. And even though there came a point in time when the majority of this country did come to believe that we shouldn't be in Vietnam, the violence that happened and the pain of it wounded our nation. Because it seemed like there was a period of time in our world, in our land, where you couldn't watch television without hearing some sort of senseless violence, some sort of hatred that went beyond the normal thing of your neighbor's limbs hanging over your yard. And there were deaths of people across that shook us. I still remember, I was 5 years old when President Kennedy was assassinated, and I still remember where I was when I found out. I went to kindergarten, half day of school, and I went in the later half, and as I was coming in, everybody was leaving and kids were crying, and I was told the president was dead, and I started crying with them. I didn't know what a president was, but I knew it was pain. And it just seemed everywhere we looked, somebody was suffering. And so it's not surprising that in the 60s, there became a fascination with peace. And the V for victory of World War II became the peace sign of the 60s. And even today, when I do this, most people don't ask what I'm doing. Just be sure that you're not in England doing it backwards. You'll get in trouble. Peace. And young people were letting it be known, we want peace. We heard it in their music. And folks, this is just some. And forgive me if I launch you into earworms that last all day. But all we are saying is give peace a chance. Just try it out and see what happens. Eve of Destruction, which I believe to this day is still one of the most powerful songs ever written. It's hard to hear it without some sort of conviction coming over you. War. How simple. And folks, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. That was part of what we heard. What's going on? Marvin Gaye, a little bit smoother, not quite as much in your face, but he's saying, if you just listen to this rhythm and blues, and you may not even know what he's saying until you listen. Fathers, don't hate us because our hair is long. Brothers, there's too many of you dying. And we need to talk about what's happening. We need to understand what's going on. And then turn, turn, turn. And yes, it does come out of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to every purpose under heaven. But you need to understand, They're not singing just a song out of the Bible. It has a very clear purpose. It is a song crying out for peace. And they say, "We swear it's not too late for the time of peace." And then Bob Dylan's, that has been recorded by umpteen jillion people, "Blowing in the Wind." They were singing for peace. And those songs are still very vivid in my mind. By the way, one of the reasons I've put the peace symbol up there is I still remember as a child of 11 what happened when my Air Force father walked in the house and saw me drawing a peace symbol on a poster board. Wasn't my most shining moment. But folks, it wasn't just the secular world listening and singing and hoping. Christians were singing songs about peace. Now, some of them were linked to the time. Others of them have been songs of peace forever and ever, it seems. But Christians were singing about peace. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin in me. During the time of the Paris peace talks, the Imperials jumped in. How many of you remember this song? And they belted out, "There will never be any peace until God is seated at the conference table." Okay? "I've got peace like a river." I don't know how many times as a youth I sang that song. And folks, you talk about as hippy-dippy as you can get in a Christian setting, "I've got peace, love, joy like a river." And we sang it and sang it and sang it and sang it. This one has gone back far earlier than the 60s. And yet has spoken to people's hearts forever. "It is well with my soul in the midst of everything that's going on." And then modern takes on the song, "Rest in Me," the idea, perfect to peace. Christians were singing about peace, but it's important to understand we were singing about a different kind of peace. It's not that Christians don't want war to end. We do. It's not that we Christians don't want social injustice be belted. We better want that, because the book of Amos warns us what happens to those who are at ease in Zion when others are suffering. But we're talking about a different kind of peace, not an absence of conflict, a peace that can come in the midst of the deepest, darkest moments of our lives. That's what we wanted. And that's what Paul wrote about in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. He has been telling this church, "I love what you've done. I pray for you constantly. Love each other better. Work hard." He's been letting them know that struggles are there. He's in prison writing. He may live. He may die. He's uncertain. He believes he will go on to meet them again. But he's writing to a church. And basically in this text, he is calling the church at Philippi to be a church that walks in the peace of God. And that is our calling today. As the body of Christ, we are to know peace. So let's hear what Paul has to say. Hear the word of the Lord. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he was giving to them the secret. How do you know the peace that comes from God? And he's laying it out for them in a powerful way. And I believe with everything in me that Christians today, the church, its members, can know peace. Even in a tumultuous times, we can know what peace is. But now it's important for you to understand that I'm not asking you to play the proverbial ostrich and put your head in the sand. And that's what we're accused of. When we start talking about Christian peace, the world says, "Oh, you believers, it's just pie in the sky by and by for you." No, I'm not saying we pretend everything's right. I'm talking about something different. I'm not talking about the peace of ignorant bliss. And there's a reason why we have a statement, "Ignorance is bliss." Don't let me know what's going on and I'll be okay. We're the opposite of a Marvin Gaye. We don't want to know what's going on. That's not the peace I'm talking about. One of my favorite preachers of all time, you've heard me mention him a lot, Vance Havner. my hero, preaching almost to the day he died in his 80s. That's the way I want to go out. It's just great. And he talked about a bus tour that he went on with his wife. And the bus broke down right outside of what he called a hillbilly grocery store. Now, I know there are enough people in this congregation who have been to a Country General store. You got a good picture in your mind what it was like. Just about anything and everything you could find that you needed on the farm was to be found there. And he was talking about the lady who had pretty much never been off her hill. She lived her whole life in that one community. And his wife responded and was talking to him about it. And he said, that woman, that poor woman, doesn't know what's going on in the rest of the world. To which Havna responded, don't tell her. Leave the poor soul alone. Let her die in peace. Now that's one kind of peace we can look at. Get as far away from everything that's happening. Run away. Find your hidey hole somewhere 100 yards further than 100 miles away from the nearest person and have peace. But that's not what God wants. God is talking about something very different. God is talking about a peace that passes understanding. New International, it transcends everything we can understand. And just for a moment, let me let you know, we have looked at that as saying, this is a peace that the world can't understand. They can't fathom. They don't get it. Why we can have peace in the midst of struggle. It does mean that. But it means a little bit more than that. It's not just, it's greater than we could imagine on our own. It's also saying, it's greater than anything we could accomplish on our own. We can't make this peace. This is the difference between the Apostle Paul and don't worry, be happy. Paul is saying, I'm offering you something you can't get by singing happy songs. God is saying, I'm offering you something that is real and powerful that you cannot manufacture for yourself. And I believe it's something that we should have in our lives as children of the living God. So let's take a look at some of the truths that grow out of this text. What is he trying to tell us about peace? Now, I will tell you there are some Bible scholars who don't believe these three verses are particularly all that much connected. I think they're connected very deeply. And so I share with you, first of all, that peace belongs to those who rejoice in the Lord. Peace belongs to those who rejoice in the Lord. And again, there's something very different between what Paul is writing about and what the world experiences here. And understand, Paul wrote this call to joy as a prisoner. He is writing to these people about rejoicing as one who has been conformed to the death of Christ. He said to this church, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. In chapter 3. In chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Paul was ready to give his life for Christ. And this man who is in shackles, who is away from everyone he loves except for the handful of people who are there to help him, Paul is saying, I want you to rejoice. Because this church is walking on the path to Jesus Christ and all he wants for them. And there's going to be struggle and there's going to be pain. And there's going to be pushback from a world that doesn't like what they're doing. And Paul doesn't want the Philippian church to miss any of the spiritual joy that is theirs because of Jesus Christ. I don't want you for a minute to lose sight of the joy that is rightfully yours. And so Paul says, I tell you, rejoice. And this is a command. This isn't, I think it'd be a really good idea if you guys sang happy songs. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And I will say it again, rejoice. Now, what we have normally interpreted that verse to mean is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, that he's just repeating himself for emphasis. It is repetition. It is for emphasis. But there's something important here. I don't think Paul is just repeating himself for the case of repeating here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Paul's saying, this is my word to you now, and this will be my word to you next year if I'm still here. I'm going to keep on telling you as long as I have life, rejoice in the Lord. And notice that word, that everything would be fine for us if he left that one word out, always. See, it's easy to rejoice in here when we're in the safety of a building and we're singing songs of praise, particularly if they're songs you like. And boy, there would have been, I don't know about you guys, but I had some happy songs today. These are songs that speak to my heart and touch me at the depths of my being. And it's real easy for me to get excited here. But Paul is saying, when they come for you, when they hurt you, when they abuse you, you need to keep rejoicing in the Lord. See, I believe with, again, everything in my heart, we have real reason for joy in our lives. Now, I'm not trying to play a psychological game. I'm not wanting you to play a glad game. I'm not wanting you to pretend everything is wonderful in a world that it is not. I know that life can be hard. I know that there are times our world seems to be crumbling underneath our feet. And there are times, and you guys know this, and if you haven't, believe me, you will, and I'm not taking joy in saying that, but there are times the battles come so quickly, it doesn't even seem we've had time to get through the first struggle without the next one coming. I know that's what life is. It is sorrow and it is pain, much of our existence. But what I do want to do is remind you, in those moments, Dave was talking, Be Thou My Vision. That's one of the songs. Love that song. Do you ever have trouble focusing on the Lord? That's what I'm asking you to do. That's what Paul was saying, I believe. Rejoice in the Lord. We need to remember what Christ has done for us. First of all, if you're his child, he has forgiven you. You are clean before God. Isn't that amazing? To just let that sink in for just a moment. Everything you've ever done, no matter how horrible you think it is, God can forgive you through Jesus Christ. And he forgives you thoroughly. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have done what I've... And folks, I've been preaching for... Holy cow. Moses was on my resume. I've been preaching over 40 years, and I still have this same... I have asked God to forgive me of something I did 20 years ago. Because I can't let go of it. And God is in heaven. What are you talking about? The Word of God tells us that God chooses to remember our sin no more. And he forgives us. He comes and brings us strength when we just don't feel like we can take another step. I've shared with you before, my life verse is Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And a little over 7 years ago in my life came the biggest crisis I faced as I had to say goodbye to my Rachel. And I will tell you, there were days God gave me the strength to just get out of bed and take one step. He gives us strength and he gives us the power to live the life that he wants us to live. He is moving in our lives. He brings hope to us in a crazy mixed up world. Oswald Chambers is best known for his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. But in other work, he said, the Bible talks plentifully about joy, but it nowhere talks about a happy Christian. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. Remember, Jesus Christ had joy, and he prays that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, happy is not a... In the Beatitudes... There are some translations, happy is the Christian. That's not nearly a strong enough word. Oswald says, but joy can be ours, so much sore that Jesus prayed, I want my joy in them. And that's what we can have. May we learn to remember the causes of joy that Christ makes real in our hearts so that we may know peace. God, remind me. And if I can't remember, teach me how to periodically go back and look what is mine in Jesus Christ. And I will have a reason for joy. I'm telling you, when you're talking about biblical joy that comes in knowing God has me in His hands, that God has moved in my heart to change me and make me what I can, that person who has that kind of joy is going to be a person who knows peace. Because the struggles of life cannot destroy the joy of the Lord when our eyes are fixed on Him. Well, our next truth, the joy, people who rejoice will know peace. Then peace belongs to those whose lives reflect the Lord. Peace belongs to those who live and people. You know, there's another old hymn, let others see Jesus in you. When that's happening, peace can be yours. And the Apostle Paul called the Philippians to live their lives out in front of the world. They're in a world where they proclaim to be Christians and following Christ. It may cost them. The world's wisdom would say, keep hidden. Don't talk about Jesus out there. It might cause you pain. Paul is saying, I want all of the world to see, and he mentions a very specific characteristic that he wants them to show the world. And folks, I'm here to tell you that one little word is really hard for people to translate. Let me just give you some of the suggestions. Paul says, I want you to let all the world know your gentleness in the New International Version. King James, your moderation. In the English Standard Version, your reasonableness. The New Living Translation, let all the world know that you are considerate. Holman Christian Standard, let the world know your graciousness. And then the Revised Standard Version, let all the world know your forbearance. We can't find one really good word. It's a little bit too difficult. But J.B. Lightfoot, a man of God many, many years ago, pointed out its basic concept is the opposite to a spirit of contention and self-seeking. In other words, when people see you live out your life, don't let them see somebody who says, me first. Don't let them see somebody who is harsh and unkind. Don't let them see somebody who demands that they have their way. Don't let them see somebody who is harsh, unkind. All of the people who watch you should see your compassion. They should see your love. They should understand. Folks, that one word that is so hard for us to translate, do you know what Paul is saying? Let others see Jesus in you. In classical Greek, this word came with the understanding. Essentially, this is somebody who has the power to get even or the power to demand justice that chooses instead mercy. Think about our Lord. One of the most favorite stories about Jesus told is when he was confronted by his enemies who are dragging a woman taken in adultery, and they throw her down in front of him and said, what do we do with this woman? Now, if Jesus had followed the law, which they were hoping he was going to say and do, because if he followed the law, then all this talk he'd been about love, they would look at the crowds and see what he loved. They were also hoping he'd say, oh, just let her go away. But what Jesus did, when they put her in front of him and noticed the man is nowhere to be found, he stoops down and he's writing in the dirt. One day, I think I want to ask him, what did you write? Although I think when I finally see him, it's not going to be important anymore. And he looks at him, he is without sin, cast the first stone. I'm not even sure he looked up at them yet. I want to picture he's doodling in the dirt talking to them. And they're upset that he's sitting there doodling in the dirt. We're important people. No. And he's right. He was without sin, cast the first stone. And when he looks up, there's nobody there. Except the lady. Where are those who are going to condemn you? She said, they're not here. I'm not going to condemn you either. Now please notice he does say, go and sin no more. He could have demanded justice, and under Jewish law, justice meant she should have been stoned. He showed her mercy. There are a lot of folks out there, boy, we want to get even with. We want to hurt them back. We don't want to make them pay. As believers, I'm not talking about the nation of America. I'm talking about us. I'm the generation where bumper stickers became really big thing. Don't get mad, get even. Was one I remember very vividly. And Paul says, don't let that happen in your life. Paul was telling the church at Philippi, you should have a heart that shows mercy. And he makes it urgent. Let your gentleness, your willingness to show mercy to people, be seen by everyone. Why? The Lord is near. Now, what did he mean? It's very possible, and it's often interpreted, that Paul was saying Jesus is coming back soon. Every generation of believers has said, Jesus is coming back in my life. And Paul's saying, the end could be happening any moment now. And I think that's included in this, but I also believe that Jesus, Paul is saying, Jesus is here right now. He's with you. So you need to live your life right now for Christ. The pastor I surrendered to preach, and I've told some of you this, David Blaze, I absolutely love him. He shaped my ministry way back when I was 15. I surrendered to preach, and Brother David would preach, and man, there were times people ask me, you were preaching right at me. I know that feeling. There were times David should have just pointed his finger at me because I was the only one in the room. And I remember him saying once, would you want Jesus to catch you reading that book when he came back? I go, oh my gosh, how does he know what I'm reading? Would you want Jesus to catch you watching that movie? I'm thinking, oh my, how does he do that? And somewhere later on in my life, oh, by the way, I walked the aisle. Later in my life, as I grew in my understanding of the Lord, you know, if Jesus comes back and catches me doing something wrong, he's not going to be surprised. Because he's with me now. And Paul says, right now, you need to be living the life Christ has called you to live. You need to be shining for him. Because the reality is, whether we like it or not, the world has too often seen a rather brutal caricature of a Christian. Right now, 80%, 80 to 85% of the Gulf Coast looks at us like we are this. You're mean, you're hateful, you're judgmental, you're waving your Bible in our faces and you're trying to put us down. You're standing on a pedestal and you're looking down. That's the way they look at us. How about this quote to make you hurt? Carlisle Marnie said, many Christians define sin as the sum total of acts which they themselves do not commit. Sin is whatever I don't do. And that's what the world sees. And unfortunately, they see that because there are some people who name the name of Christ who are this. Who are, take pleasure in the idea of people being judged. This is a caricature. This is never what Christianity was meant to be. I'm not asking you to be soft on sin. I'm not asking you to ignore sin. I'm just pointing you to the Christ. When he came and encountered broken sinners, he did not hurt them. He opened his arms and loved them. I'm going to show you the way back to wholeness. I'm going to show you the way back to peace. If you ever, hear me preach on hell or talk about hell with a smile on my face, I was about to say slap me, but some of you would. But it's not going to happen, folks. The reality is Christ has called us to love this broken world and to show them the greatest act of love that has ever been done. God proved His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And we need to show people the light of Christ. Because if I'm following His path, I'm living what He wants me to be, I will know peace. May we learn what it means to let others see the truth of Christ in us so that we may know the peace of God. Lord, let me be like Jesus. Change me. Move me. Let me be like my Lord. Because folks, when you're walking in the will of God, there's no reason to fear Him. There's no reason to fall down in terror. Peace can be ours. And then the final truth that is ours. Peace belongs to those who entrust their needs to the Lord. Peace belongs to people who are willing to say, Lord, here's what's going on in my life, and I need Your help. See, again, the Apostle Paul called his readers. He didn't just say, don't be anxious. In the original text, the force is, Paul was calling his readers to stop letting anxiety rule their lives. The Philippians are anxious. And folks, in all fairness, they had reason to be anxious. Their beloved Paul is in prison. And the reality is, they may one day be in prison. But Paul was saying, don't let that rule your life. Don't let that take charge of who you are. Paul was in prison. Persecution could hit them next. And Paul understood something about anxiety. It will cripple you. When we give in to anxiety, when we give in to that ugly word worry, our effectiveness for the kingdom of God comes to a screeching halt. Now, I know it's real easy to say, don't worry, when all of those things are in front of you. But do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Toward the end, He said, can any of you add any bit to your stature? And there's some debate. Did He mean, can you add an inch or two to your height? If I could, I would have been closer to 6 foot. He may also mean, could you add another minute to your life by worry? No, of course not. And He says, but your clothing, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about the future and what it will bring. Put the kingdom of God first in your life and God will supply your needs. And Paul is echoing that here. Whatever the anxiety is that is controlling your life, stop it. Don't let it happen. Don't let it rule your heart. The word anxiety means to be divided, have a divided mind. What do I do? And folks, doesn't that disgust? Man, when we're full of anxiety, we don't know which road to take. And we're looking everywhere we can, and we can't figure out what's the right answer. When He says to do not be anxious, it is a negative command based on the idea that anxiety challenges our trust in God's care. Oswald Chambers, again, if you really want to get tough, he said that anxiety is unconscious blasphemy against God. That's kind of tough. But Paul had an answer. And it wasn't, don't worry, be happy. Paul has an answer for anxiety, and that answer is prayer. Come to God with whatever's hurting you. And he uses different terms. He'll use a term for prayer that is just kind of a general sense of just praying, the way we use it. But he uses another term for prayer that is talking about a specific kind of intentional prayer that lifts up specific kind of needs before God, whatever your needs may be. Get real. Paul isn't saying get up in the morning and say, Lord, bless me. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm worried. The rent is due. And I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, help me. My children have broken out into all sorts of ungodly behavior, and they're not listening to me. Lord, help me. The doctor told me it was cancer. Give me the strength I need to face this battle, and by your grace come out on the other side. Start getting real and start getting honest. And Paul said, whatever the anxiety is, take it to God and take it to God with thankfulness. Take it with thankfulness. The prayers of the child of God should always be covered with this overall attitude. God, just thank you even for listening to me. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being my God. And Paul says, this will be the victory over your anxiety. You know what our problem is? We talk too much. We need to be more than people who talk about prayer. We must pray if we want to see peace. I can take umpteen jillion courses on prayer and it won't affect anything until I'm actually praying to God and spending time with Him and being open with Him and being honest and saying, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. James says, when you're in all sorts of diverse types of tribulation and you don't know where to go, ask God for wisdom and He'll give it. And so we need to be praying, and we need to be praying with thankfulness. Again, why thankfulness? Someone has pointed out that when we pray, there are three things that are always happening that we need to remember. When we pray, we first of all, we remember God loves us. What would be the point of praying if I thought God didn't care about me? And as His child, God were not on my side. But when I pray, I come to God knowing you're my Father and you love me, and that's why you're hearing me. When I pray, I come to God and I remember His wisdom. He knows what I need. See, God can look around the corners, we can't. And God knows exactly what we need in order for our lives to be what they should be. So God, I need your guidance, I need your direction, I need your wisdom, I need you to help me. And then finally, when we pray, we remember God's power. He loves us, He's wise, and He has the power to do something about it all. Now, the truth is, and most of us know this, He may not answer the prayer we want, the way we want, but He'll give us the power we need to face whatever comes. And so we come to God and we pray. Why? Because when I pray, I know that He is with me. When I don't pray, when I don't seek His face, I'm trying to carry the weight of all of my burdens on my shoulders. And sooner or later, I'll collapse because I just don't have that strength. So may we learn to pray with intensity and with precision. God, right now, I'm coming to you. Not because it's my last resort. God, I'm coming to you because you are my hope. And I need you right now. We need to pray with precision. Lord, these are the needs that I have. We need to pray with thanksgiving so that we may know the peace of God. And what is absolutely amazing about this to me, I love the Apostle Paul because he's so capable of images I would never thought of. He's talking about a peace. And then he says, when you have prayed and when you have thanked God and when you have trusted, peace, remember, peace. He uses a military term. When you have prayed, God is going to set up a garrison of peace to protect your heart. Isn't that amazing? That can be the peace that is ours as we come to trust Him. And my prayer for you today is that you open your heart to the peace of God that only God can bring. And I want to remind you of a few truths, because right now, let's be very honest. you may have lost your joy. The struggles of life have become so powerful and so real, joy is kind of eluding you. If so, I ask you to turn to the Word of God and pray the prayer of David in Psalm 51, a great prayer of repentance and asking forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." He's not even saying, "Give me my joy back." He's saying, "God, give me your joy. Let your joy capture my heart and move me so that I will be a person of joy again. I will know what it means when someone says we're to rejoice in the Lord." It may be that you've wandered from the path of living for Christ the way you should. Somewhere along the line, you got headed in a direction you shouldn't have gone. Then I ask you to hear the Apostle Paul one more time. His admonition to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." By the way, when he says bodies, that represents everything you are. Sacrifice yourself, a living sacrifice to God. And then, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If you've been walking out of the will of God, Lord, right here and right now, to the best of my knowledge, I yield myself back into your control. Forgive me for losing sight of who you are. Forgive me for losing sight of who I am supposed to be. And I give myself to you, and I'm asking you, God, here and now, change me. Let me give you a little hint, and I've told many of you this before. You walk out of this building the same as you came in, you have not worshiped. You cannot meet the living God and remain the same. So God, change me. Make me into what I ought to be, so that people can see Christ and I can know your peace. And then if you continually try to carry the weight of your burdens on yourself, I've been there, folks. I know there's not a whole lot. I tell some of my classes sometimes, there's not an excuse I have not heard or used. I know I have at some point in time in my life said, "I'm not going to bother God with this. I can handle it." Well, if that's your problem, then hear and listen to Peter. We looked at him last year, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." If you have lost sight, if you've been trying to fix your life, then understand, you need to swallow your pride, you need to crucify your pride, and you need to come to God. Now, how is it that I am so certain that peace is ours? I turn back to one of the Puritans centuries ago, Thomas Watson. There are a lot of folks in church history I'm looking forward to meeting up there. "God the Son is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with a song of peace, on earth peace. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Christ's earnest prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, he died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood. As he prayed for peace, so he paid for peace. This is our possession. As children of the living God, it is our own blessing that God has given us. Now, we're going to have a time of dedication in a few moments, but those of you who know me, you should be used to me doing different things from time to time. we're going to do something a little bit different. A young lady in our congregation today, Christy Henderson. Christy's and her husband, they've been coming off and on to Bay Vista for a while. And last week she spoke with me and said God was laying something on her heart. And we agreed to meet together, and Christy came and shared with me her father's testimony. And she's just been burdened on the Lord that she is supposed to share that testimony with, believe it or not, Bay Vista. I listened to her. I listened to the testimony. And I was convinced. You know, sometimes God just does stuff that, you know, He doesn't always make sense to me, but there are some times it's kind of hard to deny it. So I'm going to ask Christy if she will come forward at this time. And she's going to share with you, and at the end you will perhaps understand what I'm talking about when I talk about why this testimony is powerful at this time.
Good morning. Like Brother Danny said this morning, Lord spoke to me about 3 years ago to give Dad's testimony. And I have, and in many ways, it's, every time I could share it, I would. This is not what God meant for me to do. About 2 weeks ago, He spoke to me again. He says you're to give your dad's testimony, not only his, but yours too. And you're to give it at Bay Vista. I don't feel that I'm worthy of giving this. I've not lived my life the last 3 years like I should. But we have to do what the Lord tells us to do, no matter. I'm going to refer to several scriptures in James. I will tell you later why this book is so important to me. But I want to start by a saying that my dad gave in a testimony. Being open to God is calling for you. Listening and doing, James 1:19-25. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness of that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humble accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. On Christmas Day in 2009, my dad fell very ill. By January, our family got devastating news. He had been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer that had also moved to his spleen and liver. I can remember him telling his doctor the day he got this news that, first of all, he would put his trust in God, and second, in his doctor. And he would beat this. After he left the doctor's office that day, he immediately called a pastor, a former pastor and friend. And that pastor immediately called the church family, and they began to pray. My dad believed in the power of prayer. He believed in the power of faith. James 5:13-16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He went several months getting chemo. On May 6, 2010, he got good news. The very doctor that did not believe in God, that my dad was able to break a barrier with him, came in and told him the tumors had shrunk and they were under control. This man got to actually see a miracle that day with my dad. This is the same doctor that told him he had 2 months to live. By March of 2012, my dad faced another tribulation. He had tumors because of the cancer to come up on his spine, which caused him to be paralyzed. Another trial and tribulation that our family was going through. But never once did he doubt the power of God. James 1, 2 through 8, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and no doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. I have found out this is very true in my life, that I've asked God to take care of certain situations, but I always had that little bit of doubt that it was not going to be taken care of. Sorry. In June of 2012, the radiation that my dad received took a toll on his body, and his doctors came in that day. He had been hospitalized for almost 2 weeks, and after receiving 12 pints of blood, both of his doctors came in that day and told him there was nothing else they could do. I can remember the gastroenterologist looking at my dad, tears in his eyes, telling him how sorry he was. I will never forget the words that my dad spoke that day. Even through this, everything that he had been through, he still tried to be a witness to whoever he came in contact with. He says, don't feel sorry for me. I'm going home to meet my maker. We took Dad home that day knowing we only had a few days left with him. Little did my family know how blessed we were going to be those 4 days. We had over 200 people to come through my mom and dad's doors. Everyone that came through had a story about my dad. What an inspiration he was. What a man of God he was. And how he touched their lives. And on June 26, 2012, he passed away. But just before he passed away, he kept repeating, read the book of James. I did not understand what he was talking about. I've went and I've read the book of James over and over the last 5 years. But when God spoke to me 2 weeks ago to speak and give his testimony at Bay Vista, he reminded me again of the book of James. I'm a little slow sometimes to catch on. So I finally did that day. I've read the book of James over and over again this past week. And this year has been a very humbling time for me. And God does that to us. He will humble us and bring us to where we need to be. And I believe he's done this in my life to bring me here today. I completely understand why my dad spoke those words that night. And even through our trials and tribulations, we must always pray. We must always trust. Never doubt God. Live our lives through God. And not only be a witness with our words, but with also our actions. Thank you.
That, my friends, is peace that passes understanding. How do you face death? How do you face life after the one you loved has died? Everyone will have to muddle their way through at some point in time. Everybody will face this, but the child of God has a resource of peace that holds us and moves us and shapes us. So in a world of chaos, peace is a possibility. If you have been fighting God along the way, today's the day to come and say, Lord, I need your help. The peace of God can come. Pray with me. Father, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, thanking you that you are here. In the moment of life's chaos and crisis, to the moment when joy comes easily, you are here. And I pray for brothers and sisters, some of whom I have no idea what the struggles are going on in their lives. Some I know very well. But God, help them to know you. Help them, Father, to seek your life and to remember what Jesus did so that they may rejoice. Help them, Father, to commit themselves into your hands that they might live for Christ and let others see him in them. And Father, please, move us from talking about prayer to praying so that God can do something absolutely amazing in our lives and put a garrison around our heart, a garrison of peace. We give this time to you, asking your will to be accomplished. Through the strong name of Christ, amen.